Good morning. It's good to be here. It's been good to be here already, and really enjoyed the devotional that William shared with us this morning, and also the Sunday school class. It was just good to look into the Word of God there, and I hope that the Lord can continue to work and give us something through the message this morning that would benefit us, all of us. As was mentioned, we're at the beginning of a new year. It's a time when we often reflect back over the past and evaluate the past year in our lives, and hopefully we look forward and maybe a few of us think that the year went well and everything was just the way we really wanted to see it. But I think most of us probably see areas in our own lives where things probably didn't always pan out the way we would have liked them to. And so as we come to the new year, we often hear of making New Year's resolutions. Someone said the other day that New Year's resolutions are a scam because most people forget about them by the end of January or by February for sure. And I think that can be true. But hopefully we can go beyond that. I didn't have a lot of time to prepare this message. I didn't find out until later in the week that I was going to be preaching. And so while I was preparing, I thought of the quote that I came across not too long ago. It said, when God calls you to do something, he already factored in your stupidity. And maybe we could put the word weakness in there. I feel like I needed God extra much in preparing this. So the title of the message this morning is as we look into a new year, one thing that I think all of us need is a clear vision of where we're going. And so the title of the message this morning is Spirit-Guided Vision. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so it's important for us to have vision, to know where we're heading. We need a vision of where we're going to give us clarity, direction, and purpose. And we'll look at those three words more as we go through the message here. Clarity, direction, and purpose. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. So that implies also that we need a clear vision of where we're going and what we're doing in life. So how do we gain that vision? I believe the new birth is obviously a very important part of that. As we experience the new birth and new life in Christ, the Lord changes our hearts. He gives us new perspective and new goals. And I think that's important. And I wanted to bring that in to start with because I believe that plays in to who I'm speaking to this morning. I'm speaking to, I think, largely a group of Christians and those that have experienced a new birth. And so If you've not experienced a new birth, that's your first step in gaining a clear vision of where we're going. For an example, in the Bible, I would like to look at a man in the Old Testament that did not have a clear vision. And as we look at his life play out, we see the choices that he made and where it took him. It didn't take him in a positive direction. We make a choice and we see what happens. And when we see what happens, we make another choice, and it just continued to spiral down. The character we'd like to look at is Lot in the Old Testament. And y'all can turn to there. We're going to be covering several chapters in Genesis as we look at the life of Lot. Genesis chapter 11, the very end there, is the beginning of what we read of Lot. Don't know if I'm going to read a lot of this. I'm going to try to tell you the story as much as I can. At the very end of Genesis chapter 11, we see that Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, which was Abraham's nephew, the son of Haran, Abram's wife, and they left. And they went to the land of Haran. And I often had thought that this was the call that God had given Abraham to leave. But this was actually not the call that Abraham got at this point yet. We don't read of that call until they were in Haran in the beginning of chapter 12. We see that the Lord came to Abram at that point, and that's where he told them to move on and go to Canaan. This is Abram's call. And it's Lot and Abram are together at this point, uncle and nephew. And they're going together. Terah had died. He died in Haran. And then the beginning of chapter 12, they went on. They went on to Canaan. We're there, we don't know for sure how long. Abram and Lot and their families, and a famine hit, and so they went to Egypt. Again, Abram and Lot traveling together. So we don't read a lot about Lot at this time. The story is basically about Abram at this point. So they went to Egypt for food through this famine, then they come back. And they come back in chapter 13. It says they're back in Canaan, back to where they had left from. And at this point, their herds and flocks had grown so much that the land couldn't contain them. So Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen there was strife. There was fighting between them. And so Abram goes to Lot and he says, "Let there not be strife." He said, let's just separate. It's time to separate. And Abram, in his generosity, said, You take whichever land. If you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take the right, I'll take the left. Let's just separate. It says that Lot looked around and he looked at the well-watered plain of Jordan. Now, we have a number of cattlemen here. When you see a well-watered plain, we see knee-deep grass, perfect place to raise cattle, right? It's beautiful. And I think that's what was there at the place that Lot looked. But it says it was also toward Sodom. And it says, this is where Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And when it says he pitched his tent, that means he moved his tent toward Sodom. Now, at this point, I don't think Lot had any idea. I don't think his intention at all was to move into Sodom. He went for the good grass. He went for a good place to raise his flocks and herds. I'm going to throw something in here, another quote. More important than where we are now is the direction we are moving. More important than where we are now is the direction we are moving. We see that in Lot. I think we see an indication of what was going on in Lot's heart. And we go to chapter 14. Beginning of chapter 14, we see that there was a battle between five kings and four kings. And Sodom and Gomorrah were a part of the battle with the four kings. And so they got taken. And here it says that Lot was taken. He was captured with the people of Sodom. So why was Lot captured with the people of Sodom? It was because he had moved into the city at this point. So Lot was in the city of Sodom. And so he was captured. And doing a little research on that, the king that captured them, Lot was destined for torture. He was a captive, so he was doomed for torture, slavery, or death. That was the way they treated those people. Well, Abraham was a man of God. He heard about this, and he went and delivered. He got his men, and through some strategic measures, he made a night rescue. He rescued Lot and his family back. And then it says, and it's very interesting, it seems like Lot would have learned at this point some things, but it says he went back home to Sodom. So he goes right back into Sodom at this point after being delivered by Abraham. Then we go to the next several chapters are silent about Lot. But then we come to chapter 18. And three men, angels, came to Abraham at this point and were telling Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son. And Sarah laughed, but he told them they were going to have a son. But before they left, they said, says the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And he was talking about destroying Sodom. The Lord had intentions of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great sin. They were sinful people. And so we read in the last part of chapter 18 where Abraham bargains with God and he says, if there's so many people here, will you save them? Will you spare Sodom? He started out at 50, and he goes down to 45, and then 40, and all the way down to 10. Abraham knows that Lot is in Sodom. Sodom is a wicked city. Sodom's going to be destroyed. Abraham thinks, surely if there's 10 people there, and surely with Lot's family, Lot, I don't think he knew probably how many of Lot's children got married. Surely there'll be 10 people, 10 righteous people there. Well, it didn't happen that way. Chapter 19, we come to chapter 19. I thought we might just read part of this chapter, since this is kind of the main part of the story. We'll just start there at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Notice that he sat in the gate. He was a part of the upper, he was in the leadership in the city of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. And wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed them upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, and this shows the extreme sinfulness of the city, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That means they wanted to sexually assault them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as good as in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And this is very sickening. He said, I'll bring you my two virgin daughters. You do with them whatever you want to. Let these men alone. It shows how far Lot had fallen. And they said, Stand back. Going on and reading here. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in thy city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord sent us to destroy it. And Lot went and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou at all in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. We'll stop there for a minute. Look at the depravity of the city and how far Lot has fallen at this point. He was a man of influence, or he sat in the gate. But when he tried to take a stand for what was right, they were not listening to him at all. And even when he goes and talks to his sons-in-law, they thought he was making a joke. They said, No, we're not leaving. No way. We're fine. That's not going to happen. And so Lot had to leave. And we don't know how much of his family he left there, but Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were all that escaped out of this city. Lot lost all his possessions and part of his family when he left here. And when they left, we didn't get to that part yet, but they were told not to look back, and Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So Lot and his two daughters were the only ones that escaped. It's a sad story. A man without vision. How did Lot go from a young man following his uncle Abraham, a hero of faith, to a complacent man making himself at home in the wicked city of Sodom. How did Lot go from that point? It didn't happen overnight. But there were some choices that Lot made, I think probably from the very beginning, that took him that direction. How can we keep from making the same mistakes as Lot? More important than where we are today is the direction we are moving. First of all, I think the new birth, like I mentioned earlier, the new birth is important. That changes our goals, it changes our life, it changes our vision. It gives us a vision. If we can keep that at the forefront of our minds, we are here to please God. We are created with purpose. We are the Lord's, and He is charting our course, and if we allow Him to. One of the first things that I think that we see in Lot, one of his first mistakes, and I know the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details, but you know in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, we read about Abraham here. It says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." We see Abraham building an altar to the Lord. He worshiped God as he went along. And we don't see that in Lot. And like I said, we don't see all the details. But I think that was one of the first things that Lot did wrong. He did not worship God. Worship is a personal experience. Even though he was with Abraham, even though he was with Abraham in his travels, day in and day out, it doesn't seem like Lot was a part or had a part in the worship. He was very self-focused. We see that in chapter 13. When he made that choice, his focus was on gaining for himself. We can also be passive in worship. And you know, that's something that I think all of us need to remember, is that worship is a personal experience. Even though we come to church, even though we're with a family that worships, worship is a personal experience. And worship keeps our focus in line with God. Obedience to God, walking with God, is another thing that I think is very important for us to follow God completely. In chapter 12, the first four verses, we also see Abraham there. When God called him, when God spoke, Abraham obeyed. God said, I'll lead you, but I need you to get out of the country where you're at. He says, get thee out of thy country and thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And it says that Abraham, in verse 4, it says, so Abraham departed. He was obedient to God. And when we look at Abraham's life, we can see that Abraham didn't always act out of faith and obedience to God. He made mistakes. But you know, his heart was always to come back to God and worship and obedience and walking with God. Our lives today, you know, I think a lot of us have good intentions, especially coming into a new year. We say, and maybe, you know, a lot of other times as well, but we have good intentions. We want to walk with God. We want to do what's right. But you know, our lives are not defined. Our lives are defined by our choices, not by our intentions. So making wise choices, being led by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit, keeps us in line with that goal of pleasing God. And it gives us vision. Gives us vision of where we're going. As we follow God, He reveals Himself to us more. And you know, we don't see the end of our lives. But as we go along, as we're obedient, God guides us. The Lord guides us as we go along. When Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, his intention was not to move into Sodom, but that was his first visible choice of moving the wrong direction. More important than where we are now is the direction we are moving. I'd like to talk about the three words: clarity, direction, and purpose. If we have a proper vision of where we're going, it gives us clarity. Without clarity, there's confusion. It gives us direction. Without direction, we get distracted. And don't we live in a time when there are so many distractions? Let's not get distracted. We need a clear vision of where we're going, what we're here for, which brings us to the next one, purpose. Without purpose, we get passive. You know, I think that was one of Lot's greatest downfalls. He was passive. And it is so easy for us to get passive today. We need to maintain that clear vision of where we're heading. What we're doing. Why are we here? We're here to please God. We're here to walk with God. We're here to worship Him. I've said this before. What is the most important work of a Christian? And we could put a lot of different things in there probably. Maybe we'd take some guesses. Isn't the most important work of a Christian to become more like Christ? And that's done in private. That's spending time with God and His Word. And I think it's so important that we're careful what we feed on and what we fill our minds with. Because so many of the things that are out there for us today, one of our big distractions, one of my biggest distractions is my phone, social media, you know, podcasts, books. There's all kinds of things out there that are good. There's a lot of books, there's a lot of podcasts that are good. But you know, feeding on the Word of God, the pure Word of God, is so important for us. And we don't want to get distracted by these other things. Proverbs chapter 4. Turn over there with me if you want. Very familiar verses. Proverb writer Solomon, I think, saw this, how important it is to have a clear vision, a clear understanding of where we are, where we need to go. This talks about a path. The last verses 23 to 27. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And this gives the picture of walking a path and And isn't that life? We're walking a path. And as we're walking, we need to be aware of where the path is, what the path is. Are we staying on the path? I thought of the story that I heard many years ago, and not all of us are farmers, but to make a straight path across the field, you need to pick out a target on the other end of the field to keep your line straight. And I heard of this story, and it's probably not a true story, but it brings out a point. Farmer was plowing his field, and he looked for a target at the other end of the field to make a straight line. So he looked around and he saw a cow over at the other end. Well, you know what happened? The cow moved and the line became crooked. And so isn't that the way it is in life? Shouldn't we have a clear vision of where we're going? Let's not pick a moving target. And the things of this earth are a moving target. Let's choose eternal things. Things of God. Let's walk with God and allow Him to guide us. So we come to this new year. Let's walk with God. Let's have a clear vision of where we're going so that we end up where we want to end up. May God bless you all. Let's stand for prayer.